Well, again, welcome back. This is a pretty full house for a Sunday night. I can only think of two reasons for that. Either you thought Stan was going to preach again tonight, or Pastor was going to return. Three, or Tim was going to preach. Surprise, so. But before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you again for this night. Thank you for the opportunity to open up your word, Lord. Help us, Father, tonight, open our ears and our hearts to receive your word. Help me to speak, Father, the truth of your word as you would have it proclaimed, Lord, that we might be changed by your word. Father, thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll be in the Gospel of Matthew tonight, chapter 5, specifically verses 13 through 16, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. I trust this text is familiar to many of us. The Sermon on the Mount. We start with the Beatitudes. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And now our text this evening. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. But on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So we are those who live in the world, and we are those who influence the world. I looked up a definition for an environmentalist. I've titled this True Environmentalism. And the definition for an advocate of environmentalism is a person who is focused on the preservation, restoration, and improvement of the natural environment. And the ultimate goal for the environmentalist is net zero emissions. Net zero emissions. And if you remember, I'm a little older now, so I remember the 60s and 70s sitting behind a vehicle that just, the tailpipe, this black stuff was just pumping out, you know. And if I look behind us, our tailpipe was just pumping out. You know, it was just kind of a common scene. And that certainly affects the environment. And so again, the ultimate goal for the environmentalist is net zero emissions. Tonight we are going to look at the influence the Christian has on the climate of this earth we inhabit. And yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned with the climate. But it's not the preservation, restoration, and improvement of the natural environment Jesus is concerned with here tonight in our text. His concern is for this world and its desire for net zero emissions as it pertains to the Word of God, and so God Himself. He is addressing the climate of fallen man, a world marked by rot, decay, and darkness because of sin. Verses 13 through 16 follow the opening of the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, with Jesus giving us a description in verses 3 through 10 of the character of the Christian in general, and what we might call the kingdom norms, and then the incredible blessings that the children of God receive, those kingdom citizens. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, who can offer nothing but cry for mercy, those who mourn, those who are broken over their sin, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who have a spiritual appetite, the pure in heart, inwardly clean from sin through their faith in God's provision." Jesus says, "Blessed are these, for they shall be comforted, inherit the earth. They shall be satisfied. They shall receive mercy. They shall see God. They shall be called sons of God." Theirs, and so ours, is the kingdom of heaven as kingdom citizens. These kingdom citizens Jesus is addressing here. These are the ones he's addressing. These are the ones he metaphorically calls salt and light. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. There is an influence on the world around us that you and I have as kingdom citizens in this life. Stan reminded us this morning with the account of Paul and Silas living in such a way that they were asked, "What must I do to be saved?" What a wonderful way to live. That's glorious. And it's glorious because they have the answer, and we have the answer. Woodrow Wilson told a story of being in a barber shop one time. He said, "I was sitting in a barber chair when I became aware that a powerful personality entered the room. A man had come quietly in upon the same errand as myself, to have his hair cut, and sat in a chair next to me. Every word the man uttered, though it was not in the least didactic, he was not teaching or preaching, showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him. And before I got through with what was being done to me, I was aware I had attended an evangelistic service because Mr. D.L. Moody was in that chair. I purposely lingered in the room after he had left and noticed the singular effect that visit had brought upon the barbershop. They talked in undertones. They did not know his name, but they knew something had elevated their thoughts. And I felt that I left that place as I should have left a place of worship." And so let's look at the true environmentalists. We'll see we are climate changers, a climate with a much needed preservative. So Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth." He, in a sense, now points his fingers directly at the disciples in the first person and says, you kingdom citizens, this applies to you. So he takes a common substance used in that day and he uses it metaphorically to describe them. What would they know? What would they know about salt as they would hear themselves now being described as salt, salt of the earth? Salt was used in the ancient world to flavor foods, fertilized soil, but above all, it was used as a preservative. Salt rubbed into meat would slow the decay of that meat. There was no refrigeration, and so this was extremely, extremely important, the preservation of their food source. Salt was that substance that had the ability to inhibit bacterial growth. And so it was valuable to them. And so what does salt of the earth imply? It certainly says something about the Christian. It says something about you and I, but it also says something about the earth as well, doesn't it? I would submit that it implies that we live on an earth that is polluted. There is a rottenness in this earth. It implies that we have a pollution problem and a climate that is foul and offensive. This is what the Bible tells us about the world. In fact, we can go back to Genesis 6. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was what? Only evil, continually. And then we move to chapter 7. The pollution was so bad, God has to send the flood. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah and the pollution of gross sin that permeated that place. In Genesis 19, we see the Lord rain down on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. So we see this in the Old Testament, but what about our world today? I mean, we commonly hear that possibly things are going to get better. And there are all kinds of ideas that men have about making this world better, but they've never worked. In 2 Timothy 3:13, it says, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We live in an atmosphere of darkness that continues to get darker. In fact, 2 Peter 3:7-10, but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Verse 10 says, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So much for global warming. This world, fallen, sinful, and bad, marked by evil and wars, is like meat that has begun to rot, to putrefy, and become polluted. And so what are we to make of the kingdom citizens of the world? You are the salt of the earth. You, kingdom citizens, us, you alone, us alone are the salt of the earth. Salt is different from rotting meat, and its purifying qualities are exercised by being different. We are to be different than the world around us. We are to be different than the world, just as salt is different from that rotting meat. And so, we are to be different than everyone else in the world. I used to read this book to the kids, not so much read, but look at the pictures, and it was called Finding Waldo. Maybe you guys remember that, but the pages were filled with thousands of pictures of people, and they're just so tiny, and then you're looking around to find this Waldo, and sometimes you're just scratching your head. I don't think he's there. There was some little difference about Waldo that you had to find in order to pick him out. He kind of blended in, right? We are not to be Waldos in this sense. We are to stand out as salt in the world. We are not to be different for different sake, but we are to be different from other people as the Lord Jesus Christ was clearly different from the world in which he lived. We stand out as that preserving substance. Are we salty with one another? Are we salty with one another? Mark 9 says, have salt in yourselves and be what? At peace with one another. Do we have salty tongues? Colossians 4 says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with what? Salt. The believer is a soothing balm on an inflamed wound in this way. Even when we are reviled, what do? We bless. We bless. We are to be seen in this world as being different. Do we stand out? Do we stand out? Even as we would go back and examine the Beatitudes, do these kingdom norms mark us? This is a good thing for us to meditate on as we consider this. Notice, he doesn't say you need to become the salt, but you are the salt of the earth. He doesn't say this to the nobles, but to the humble disciples. Not to the Pharisees or the scribes, but the working class. The calloused-handed fishermen's bill. We are the salt. We don't need to be seminary graduates or great theologians. It's those who respond to the effectual call of the Lord Jesus Christ and now are faithful followers of him that Jesus calls salt of the earth. This is a glorious privilege we have, a glorious privilege. It's not the wealthy, the influential voices, but it's the faithful followers of Christ. It says we conform to those kingdom norms. Like we see in the Beatitudes, if we are called to be a moral disinfectant in a world where moral standards are low, constantly changing, and sometimes non-existent, we can function as salt only as we retain those virtues that we read in the Beatitudes. There could not be a better calling in our life. There could not be a better calling. When I was a kid, I wanted to be an astronaut. And there were some challenges. Like, I was terrible at math. I was somewhat claustrophobic, prone to motion sickness, not crazy about flying. And so just a few obstacles for me. But in fact, I was never going to even get close to that goal of being an astronaut. It's tough. But we really can't be anything we want to be. Sorry to break that to you. But it's okay, because we can be something much greater. No, we are something much greater. We are the salt of the earth. Every single one of us as kingdom citizens. This amazing reality, dear believer, is that we are not called to be salt, but we are salt as we are faithful to follow Christ. And as we seek to live out those kingdom norms, we are bringing the emission of the gospel to this zero emissions climate where the word of God, and so God himself, is concerned. Jesus says we are to live in such a way that the savory salt of the glorious gospel, of that sure hope of salvation found only in the Lord Jesus Christ, permeates every place, everywhere we are, wherever we find ourselves. But there's an ingredient warning in the second half of 13, verse 13. But if salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Not very encouraging. Salt is not really known to lose its flavor, but we have this warning here, right? We have this glorious confidence that we are preserved by the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 6, 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. We are secure in our salvation. And as we are faithful disciples, we cannot lose the effectiveness of this salt. We are salty as we are faithful in this world. But we have this warning about this tasteless salt, the fact that it cannot be made salty again. I think the point is we are salt and so function as preservatives in this world as we conform to those kingdom norms. We are to function in this world as we conform to those kingdom norms we read in the Beatitudes. Function as salt. We are salt. So we are to function as salt. Losing saltiness. I think of those leaders in the Christian church who have fallen into sin and so now proclaimed by the world, those who never had any interest in them, as we even read or hear in the news, usually it sounds something like this. An influential leader in the Christian church caught in sin and now disgraced. This once influential man now, on the one hand, has the world saying, I knew it, look, hypocrite, I knew it. And on the other hand, those under his ministry or just followers of that ministry now confused and hurt that this one, once having influence of salt and light in a wonderful way, in so many, and now removed from having influence and leaving so many in doubt about the very influence he had on them. This is awful. Jesus says the salt that has lost its taste and is good for nothing. Good for nothing. We can't help but marvel at the contrast here. Once a preserving influence on a rotting world, a benefit to this world, a glorious benefit, a world desperately in need of salt. Who's going to bring the salt? Only you and I. Only the kingdom citizens. We bring the salt. The salt with its incredible function and eternal benefit. Now good for nothing? It says good for nothing except to be thrown to the ground, becoming traction for those who would mock the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Awful. This is not just true for Christian leaders, but for all disciples. And so a warning for us as well. And now we see that we are the light of the world. The light of the world. We are to expose and exhort. Light is a universal religious symbol. It most frequently symbolizes purity as opposed to filth, truth or knowledge as opposed to error, or ignorance and divine revelation and presence as opposed to condemnation and abandonment by God. We need contrast to show a difference. And the best way of revealing a thing is to provide that contrast. The gospel does this. And so every Christian does this. The worst things happen under the cover of darkness. And we see that. We see men, even men without Christ, are ashamed when they are exposed to the light. Just watch criminals. When they march them out in handcuffs with their heads hung low, covering their head in shame. The sole cause of the troubles of this world at this moment, from the personal to the international level, is nothing but man's estrangement from God. We bring the light to expose this reality. The light of the hope of the gospel is the light that only Christians have. And it is this light, Jesus says, we are to give to the world. We are the light of the world, and we are the only ones who can adequately explain the cause of the state of the world. Not the great thinkers, not the philosophers, not the think tanks. Us, you, me. Jesus says to those working class people, those kingdom citizens, that you, this is emphatic, you, my followers, alone are the lights. You alone are salt. You alone are lights. You are lights of the world and no one else. Again, this implies that something about the world. The world is dark. It's no surprise to us. And is in desperate need of light. This world that hates what God hates and loves, hates what God loves and loves what God hates. How do we function as light in a dark world? Well, the Jews themselves saw themselves as the light. Romans 2:19, concerning those Jews relying on the law, Paul talks about their confidence that they are a guide to the blind, their confidence that they are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. In verse 21, it says of them, "You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself?" Do you not teach yourself? Paul is saying they are blind guides and lamps without light. We see the true light in Isaiah 42 in the suffering servant. It says, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and wash over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations." And then it says, "I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." And so, fulfilled in Christ, Matthew 4 says, "The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned." A light dawned. The clearness of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in Christ himself. And one said, "When the gospel comes, light comes. When it comes to any place, when it comes to any soul, it makes day there." What a wonderful statement. It makes day there. We are to make day. We are to make day in the darkness. And so now he says of his disciples, "You are the light of the world." Paul says in Ephesians 5, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are what? Light. You are light in the Lord. And so walk as children of light." And what does that walk look like? Well, in verse 9 it says, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." In verse 10, "Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." This is light. And as we live out those kingdom norms, we shine the glorious truth of the gospel into the dark depravity of men, not only exposing their utter darkness by our faithful living, but proclaiming those truths and shining that light on the path of salvation that this darkened world so desperately needs. Even as Stan said this morning, living in such a way, right, that we would be asked, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" That our living would even provoke a silent rebuke, just in the way we live our life, as we are faithful, and so exposing a darkened condition, wherever we are, promoting someone to ask us the way of escape. As we meditate on those Beatitudes, as we read our Bibles, as we pray, we are increasing the wattage, better equipped as that light that reveals the disease and provides the cure. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks. There is no one to warn man except the Christian. This is the light that we shine, dear saints. Jesus says, "You, we are the light of the world." Listen, without us, without the church, there is no light. As one said, Christ is the true light, and we are his reflections. He is the sun, and we are his moons. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of the God in the face of Christ. This light that not only exposes darkness, it shows and provides the way out of the darkness. Man needs a nature that will love the light and hate the darkness, the opposite of fallen man. And we are the ones who bring this good news. In 1 Peter 2, we read, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We always like to hear good news. We always like to hear good. I think we do, right? I do. I love it when Julie says, I have some really good news. I like that. It's, you know, much better than are you sitting down? I don't like that. As lights of the world, we have the greatest news. We have the greatest news. May we be those who shine ever brighter that we might have greater opportunity individually and as a church to bring that glorious news to a dying world. And so next we see this is no hidden treasure. There's a purposeful placement with this glorious understanding that as light, we not only expose the darkness, but we illuminate the way out of darkness. The statement makes, to me it makes sense. It says, this is a glorious reality. And then he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We aren't carrying a secret that we hold close to the vest. The gospel isn't a hidden treasure that we guard and, you know, just we're keeping others away from it. It's a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. A simple picture of those buildings that they would probably understand, exposed on all sides. These buildings were often built out of kind of a light-colored limestone, gleaming in the sun, certainly could not be hidden sitting up there on the hill. In fact, the city is built on a hill. It's built not to be hidden. The intention is for it to be seen. At night, the lights of the city, glowing in a sense all around, would stand out. There's no way you could miss this city. And then further, Jesus says, nor, in verse 15, does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but he puts it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. Okay, yeah, that's, we're pretty clear about that one, right? Likewise, no one lights a lamp which has the sole purpose of illuminating and providing the light. Everyone in the house needs to do the things they do in the house. That's why you light the light. And then hide it? I'm lighting it, and then I'm hiding it. That just, it doesn't make sense. I light the light, needed for sight, I cover it. You wouldn't think of doing this. It would be absurd. It's illogical. You just wouldn't do this. Jesus says, no, you put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. We live in the midst of people who are in a state of gross darkness. We go to work, we go to school, we go to the store, we drive our cars, we travel. They will never have any light anywhere in this world except from you and me. And the gospel we believe and teach. Again, in the Beatitudes, we see the incredible blessings that accompany these kingdom norms. As I live in this way as an obedient people, as we live in this way as an obedient people, we also have a great responsibility. We have a great responsibility. We live and work and play in this life. We interact with people in a myriad of ways. In a sense, we can so often cover the candle, either outright, fearing the repercussions, or more subtly, convincing ourselves we don't want to make someone uncomfortable, which really means we don't want to make ourselves uncomfortable. One said, the next time I find myself with any sort of tendency to cover over the fact that I am a Christian in order maybe to ingratiate myself with somebody else or to avoid persecution, I am just to think of the man lighting his candle and then covering it with a bushel, lighting the light and then putting that basket over it. The moment I think of it like that and see how ridiculous it is, I shall recognize that the subtle thing offered me, that bushel, is the hand of the devil. I shall therefore reject it and shine still more brightly. We are to stand tall in a world that watches us. We are to stand tall that they would see something different about us. I worked with a man many years ago. Before I was a believer, I thought I was a believer, similar to your account. And I told him I was a Christian, and he kind of looked at me with a blank stare as well. And that's uncomfortable. He was a silent rebuke in my life. What a wonderful thing. Can that be said? Can that be said of us? Do we live in such a way that the world comes to us and asks, why do you always look so peaceful? How do you always respond with a gentle answer? And when they ask, we can answer with this most amazing and glorious news that seems to have almost vanished in this world. We can tell them that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners and that he gives them a new nature and a new life and makes them children of God. Do you want to hear more? May we live and function as lights of the world. What better thing can we do? I just hear silence. And I totally agree with you. And so we go to the next place, supreme purpose in verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So there's a proper orientation for our lights. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. And so that word good is the meaning is attractiveness, beautiful appearance. And we're not talking about our outward makeup here. We do not call attention to ourselves in that way. The light we are to let shine before men is the light of Christ. That's the beautiful, attractive appearance that we have as followers of Christ. What they see, if it is attractive and it is beautiful in appearance, is the Lord Jesus Christ in us. When we are poor in spirit, when we are meek, we have a proper understanding of who we are before our holy and righteous God. Self is forgotten. Jesus says, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God as salt and light. And as we are faithful kingdom citizens, the salt and light of this world, as salt and light in this world, we are doing things in such a way that we can lead others to glorify him. They will glory in him and give themselves to him. 1 Peter 2:12 says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, your beautiful appearance, your Christ-like behavior, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. In one sense, we have a sober responsibility. But oh, what a glorious calling that we as salt and light permeate the glorious hope of the gospel to a dark and decaying world. Everywhere we are, all the time, as we are faithful. And so I just want to finish with this from Martin Lloyd-Jones. I like this. He says, "We are to have great sorrow in our hearts for those other people. We are to realize that they are in darkness and in a state of pollution." In other words, the more we draw our life from him, the more we shall become like him. And he had a great compassion for the people. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He had great sorrow for them in his heart. And it was that which determined his conduct and behavior. He was not concerned about himself. He had compassion for the multitude. And that is the way in which you and I are to live and to regard these matters. In other words, in all our work and Christian living, these things should always be uppermost. We shall always do it for his sake and his glory. We shall lead men to him and to glorify him. And all will be based upon a love for them and a compassion for them in their lost condition. That, then, is the way in which our Lord exhorts us to show what he has made us. Let us pray. Dear Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to open up your word this evening, Lord. Help us, Lord, even as we have this glorious reality before us, that we are salt and light to a decaying and darkened world. Help us, even this week, Lord, to be changed, to be faithful in our calling, to walk in that light. Father, that we may lead others to that glorious hope that is only found in your gospel. Father, we thank you for this night as we continue to worship. Help us to lift up our voices in praise to you. And as we pray this evening, that you would hear our petitions and answer them according to your good and faithful will. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your song.